Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we hear the reading of your word this morning, the preaching, the teaching of your word, as we make use of the Lord's Supper, this sacrament that you have given to us, Lord, may all these things be done, and may we benefit from them because they are done in faith and understanding. Lord, illuminate our hearts, reorientate our hearts, tear down what needs to be torn down by the ministry of the Spirit through the Word of God, and strengthen and create within us and renew and restore within us the image of Jesus Christ, the image of God. Do this for us, we pray. May the ministry of the Word be effectual. May it be clear and lucid and cogent. May you press the Word not just upon our understanding, but upon our hearts. May we feel the weight of your Word, and may we be nourished. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. I realize that there are those here this morning that may, this series is probably new to you, and for your benefit, I'll start with verse 16, give you a little more context. Actually, let's start with verse 15. We'll give you a little more context. You can see the connection there with Psalm 95. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word as we start with chapter 3, verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. The book of Hebrews is not a book of milk. It's a book of great substance. It's a book of great weight. It's obviously written by a pastor, a man who has great pastoral concern for these Jewish converts. He makes reference to their profession of faith. They've already made a profession of faith. They are worshiping in small churches, likely that meet in homes. They are marginalized, they are persecuted, and because they are persecuted and marginalized, there is a temptation to turn back from Christian worship and identifying as Christians in this overwhelmingly Jewish context, likely in Jerusalem. And the author of Hebrews is compelling them that the situation they face is the equivalent of the situation that God's people faced after the Lord had delivered them from Egypt, made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and brought them to Kadesh. And as they stood at the border of the promised land, and they heard the report that the land, in fact, is good, but in fact, the people that live in the land are powerful, the cities are fortified, and there's giants, men like Goliath, living in the land. And the people's hearts were filled with fear, and they concluded that God had delivered them from Egypt only to bring them here to destroy them. And in unbelief, they rejected the promise. Even though the reality of the promise, they could really look and see. They stood at the border. The land was real. It was not mythot. It was not some type of a myth. It was as real as the seat you're sitting on today, as real as Lyndon Washington. The land was a present reality. The promise was good, and they rejected it in unbelief, believing that they could find a better life in Egypt. Wow. And the author of Hebrews is pressing God's people with the fact that they are faced with the same dilemma. If they turn back from the Christian community and they return to the Jewish synagogue, if they forsake Christian worship and the preaching of the gospel, in fact, they have rejected everything that Jesus Christ has secured through his saving life, death, and resurrection, and ascension. They're rejecting all of it. They're rejecting the promise of the gospel. That is the whole emphasis of this book. That, in fact, that is the dilemma. That is the choice. It's an issue of faith. It's an issue of, do you believe? Are you going to remain in this profession of faith that you have made and enter the Holy of Holies with confidence and boldness, recognizing that in fact you have a great high priest who mediates for you before the very throne room of heaven today, rather than some physical temple in Jerusalem where you have sinful men, Levites, mediating through types and symbols that have all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you turn back to the types and shadows, if you turn back to the traditions of the law, the ceremonial law, in fact, you're denying the very substance that that law points to, because the very fulfillment of that is Christ himself and his saving work. And this brings us to Hebrews chapter 4, where the author of Hebrews is exegeting the warning and applying it to God's people, the warning from Psalm 95. And once we begin in chapter 4 here, the first big idea that we are confronted with is that although God's people and that generation that rejected the Lord in the wilderness and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and this whole history of the nation of Israel, the author of Hebrews assures God's people, the promise of rest remains. Even though your history is an indictment against your forefathers. Even though your history is a history of unbelief, the promise has not been withdrawn. The promise is still good. The promise of rest remains. And I want to press that upon you this morning, regardless of how you have struggled in your faith. Regardless of your history, regardless of how your parents maybe have struggled in their faith, maybe you're the only believer in your family, regardless of your heritage, regardless of your past, regardless of how people view you, the promise remains. Regardless of what you struggle with, regardless of your private sins, regardless of what you look at on the internet, regardless of what you think, regardless of the sin that still has a place in your heart that you know you should not have, the promise of rest has not been forfeited because of your sin, because of your unbelief, because of your struggles. God's promise remains. It's as good today as it's ever been. It's a present reality for you. Today, if you hear his word, today. The question is not yesterday and the day before that in the past. The question right now is today when you hear the word of God from this pulpit. The promise, how do you respond to that promise? Is it with hardness of heart? Is it with indifference? Is it with apathy? Or is it with belief? Even if it's a little tiny faith, it doesn't take much to move a mountain. There's a big difference between weak faith and rebellion. So the first big idea that we have in our text this morning is the idea that the promise of rest remains, and the biblical author here illustrates this by appealing to the history of God's people. Even the next generation, after the generation whereby their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, the next generation, Joshua led them into the physical, typological land of promise, and they experienced the provisional rest. But even under Joshua, the author of Hebrews says, there's a rest that remained. There's a rest that was held out to God's people that was greater than living in the earthly land of Canaan. And he's speaking of that rest. You know, rest in the book of Hebrews is like being in eastern Washington and standing on the eastward-facing slopes of the Cascades and looking out over the Columbia Valley, and you can see on a clear day the horizon. You can see into the distance, and you can see wheat fields and ravines, and you can see for miles, hundreds of miles potentially. I'm trying to transpose this because I've spent a lot more time on the eastern side of the Rocky Mountains looking across the slopes of Montana than I have eastern Washington. So, but I'm sure the Cascades are a little bit like that. Spent enough time out there. You're going to see a few more orchards. And that's the way God's rest is in the Bible. You have rest associated with God's people entering the earthly land of promise, but it's a provisional rest. It's a temporary rest. It provides God's people with a picture of a greater reality. And the greater reality is ultimately a heavenly reality. It's a reality that is fulfilled and secured through Jesus Christ. But it's present. It's present. Today, you don't enter that rest ultimately in the future. In the book of Hebrews, the call is today, if you hear, you enter. There is a rest held out to God's people, even though there might be a horizon beyond that, a future experience that's going to be even greater yet. There are these horizons, expansive rest that is held out to God's people. And the author of Hebrews wants us to know that this rest is still a present reality. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Not will enter that rest, but do enter that rest now as a present reality. The failure of the Exodus generation to enter the promised land in no way abrogated the reality or the accessibility of what God promised. The next generation entered the land, and yet Joshua still speaks of a greater rest, a horizon beyond the typological and the earthly and the provisional. The author of Hebrews takes us back to Genesis. I have to keep moving here. Genesis chapter 2. I've wrestled with this for a long time. When I first read it, honestly, it didn't make a lot of sense to me. But it does now. It's always good if it makes sense to you by the time you have to be in the pulpit and preach it. The author of Hebrews is making a point, and he's making a correlation between God's work and the rest that God offers. That's an important correlation here. The correlation between God's work and the rest that God is offering. And in Genesis chapter 2, after the first 6 days, on the seventh day when God rests, the point that the author of Hebrews is making is that God's work was finished and it was final. In other words, everlasting life that was held out to Adam in the garden, and glory in heaven, full eschatological fulfillment of everything that was promised to Adam. The work was done. There was nothing left. But there was no mediator in the garden. Adam had to secure this by his obedience. And he rebelled. He rejected the Lord. And in rejecting the Lord, he brought a curse upon himself and all his posterity. The curse of death, the curse of futility. And in futility, no matter what we do in terms of striving, working, laboring, we can never secure rest. We can never secure everlasting life. We can never secure God's favor. We can never secure peace. We can never secure any type of utopia through our works. And therefore, there had to be a second work now. And the second work had to be done by a last Adam, and that's Jesus Christ. And the point then is, just like in the garden, God's work was finished, the same is true today. The work is finished because now there is a new covenant with a mediator. And the mediator is a mediator not of law, but of grace. And because of the mediation of Jesus Christ, and he mediates on the basis of his saving death, his saving life, his saving resurrection and ascension, it is done. That's why the author of Hebrews can say, as the psalmist says, today, 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 if you hear, you enter this rest. But if you hear, and the word of God is not mixed with faith, if there's no faith, if there's indifference, if there's hardness of heart, then there's no entering the rest, and there's actually a rejecting of the promise and a rejecting of God. And that's the second big idea. The first big idea is the promise of rest remains. The second big idea in the text is that the warning continues. And he appeals to the history of God's people to illustrate the warning. And he presses them because Jesus Christ is the faithful high priest. And he mediates. Continue in your confession. Strengthen your confession. Recognize that you this morning can enter the Holy of Holies in boldness. And you can feast upon the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you can be nourished with a nourishment that might not do much for your body, but it will sustain your soul unto everlasting life. And a day is coming where not Gnostics, when the body that you possess will be resurrected. And therefore, the food that is present through the preaching of the gospel and through the sacrament this morning is manna from heaven, spiritual nourishment for your soul. I've been reflecting upon this passage for a long time. And I recognize that the dilemma facing us is not some type of cultural dilemma between Linden and Bellingham. The author of Hebrews is ministering the Word of God to the covenant community. And there are people who are born and raised within the covenant community who are religious, who care about Moses, and they care about the law, but they have never entered into the rest. They're concerned about politics. They're concerned about the well-being of the country. They might even be concerned about the Christian school, but they've never entered into the rest. This sermon is not about the Philistines or the Amorites. This sermon is for the Hebrews, generational Christians who are raised in a generational context of Christianity, who are familiar with the traditions, who would never miss the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the three major pilgrim festivals, always there, take great pride in their Jewishness. Love their heritage, love the traditions, defenders of the tradition. But never entered into the rest. Because they're clinging to all the wrong things. They're clinging to the religious practice. They're clinging to their heritage. They're clinging to tradition. And they never have come to a point of seeing their own spiritual poverty and the apathy, the unbelief within their own hearts. And therefore, they're not satisfied with the manna from heaven. And as they are fed the manna from heaven and they reject it, they complain, and they say, we want meat. We want something more, Pastor. We want something more practical. We want something that's going to make a difference on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. This gospel thing is not very practical. Oh, I've heard it. I've received letters, phone calls. All you're getting from me is manna from heaven. I'll preach the law to you, but never as if it's grace. I believe in the ministry of the law. It's to make you see your sin and cling to Christ, flee to Him. I believe in the third use of the law. It continues to be a rule for Christian living, but it will never liberate you. The power to live Everlasting life will never be found in the law. It's only found grace. Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his broken body. It's only found in Christ. It's only received by grace. This morning, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear the ministry of the gospel word, no one here is neutral. You either enter into God's rest, and if you do, come and feast. Delight, be satisfied. Or you reject it. A scoffing of the heart. Where I live, I can hear the musical groups that come to the fairgrounds. And sometimes I'll sit on my porch and listen. Several years ago, a group came by the name of Loverboy. And I was very interested because I remember being in high school at the time when they were a Canadian rock band and they were very, very popular. And I'll never forget showing up to high school and realizing that all my friends were going to this concert in Missoula, Montana, and I was feeling sorry for myself because I was one of the few people left behind with all the nerds. Only the cool kids were going to the concert, you know. And there was no way I was going to the concert. I couldn't afford it, and I knew my mother would never approve of it, so it wasn't going to happen. But I'll never forget their feature song, Working for the Weekend. Working for the Weekend. Boy, when they sang at the fairgrounds, it was terrible. These guys have not aged well. They should have done a lip sync and played the old recording. They were terrible. They slaughtered it. But I'll never forget working at the sawmill. And when the alarm would go off and you knew you were done, you could walk out of there, cheap radio players would crank that. Working for the Weekend, Friday had come. And I would show up to work come Monday, and it was obvious that some of these guys had played a little too hard. They had lived pretty hard. And Monday, they just were surviving. Some of them, it wasn't until Wednesday that they still looked like humans again and took on some type of cogency. And I compare that. Work and life was only something you just got through until the weekend, where you could satisfy the flesh with alcohol and sex and pleasure of whatever form you choose. Riding your four-wheeler in the mountains, whatever it was, I guarantee you this, it wasn't church. And they'd be like, what'd you do Sunday? That's Egypt. That's Egypt. And there's a lot of so-called Christian people that live their lives for the weekend. It's all about the flesh. It's all about earthly stuff. But in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is pressing them. The work is done. The work is done, and now you begin your week as the market day for the soul. Feasting, nourishment, new clothes, ointment, healing balm of Gilead, ministered to you, rest, and your whole life is organized around God's rest and the promise. Enter that rest this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have heard this morning from you through the reading of the scriptures, through an exposition of scripture, as we have been assured that you still speak every time these scriptures are read and preached faithfully. Today, if you hear the voice, may the word of God be mixed with faith May you produce within us robust faith, faith with conviction, faith that is informed. Strengthen our faith, we pray, that we might feast upon Christ, that we might feast upon his broken body, his shed blood, that we might be satisfied with Christ, that we might delight in Christ, that we might understand the importance of nourishment, not just for our bodies, but for our souls. Work in our hearts by the grace of God, we pray. Help us to see the futility of our own labors and works. Help us to come to the waters as we recognize we have no money and we buy and we eat. Help us to buy wine and milk without money and without price. Help us to recognize that we spend our money for what is not bread and our wages for what does not satisfy. May we listen carefully to the Lord and eat what is good. Let our souls delight itself in abundance, we pray. Incline our ears to come to hear you, that our souls might live. Let us recognize that you have created and established an everlasting covenant mediated by Jesus Christ. Directly. May we find all that we stand in need of in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.